Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also forgave you. Amen. Today we're going to be continuing our mini-series on biblical counseling. We've just started this short series two weeks ago. Let me start by briefly recapping what we've talked about in those first 2 weeks on this mini-series on biblical counseling. 2 weeks ago, we started by looking at a passage in Romans. And we talked about how every Christian ought to aspire to grow in their ability to biblically counsel one another, to counsel one another from the Scriptures. Last week, we looked at a passage from Proverbs. And when we saw that passage in Proverbs, we saw the importance of gathering adequate data before presuming to give biblical counsel. That we shouldn't start speaking to a matter if we haven't first heard out all the details. And so we talked about the importance of gathering data as we do biblical counseling in different contexts. So this week, we're going to then take the next step when thinking about this subject of biblical counseling. If you've gathered data over a matter, if you've gathered data from a particular situation, how do you then go about offering counsel on someone who needs to make biblical changes in their life? What approach should we take if you, in the midst of your conversations, realize that someone, or even yourself, is struggling with different sorts of sins? How do we go about growing as Christians? What counsel do we give in those situations? This is especially helpful when we're dealing with chronic sins in our life. Well, obviously, this is a big question. It's a question that's going to be specific to every individual counseling situation. Remember, last week's lesson said that you can't just speak to a matter without knowing the details of any particular situation. So there's no specific answer I'm going to give you today that's going to be specifically applicable to each and every situation. You're going to need wisdom in applying the Word of God to each particular need or each particular matter. And yet, when we think about growing as Christians, when we think about the sort of growth the Bible says Christians ought to be striving for by the grace of God, there are a number of things that are going to apply in general to biblical and Christian growth. There are certain fundamentals about our Christian growth that apply at all times. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about today. We're going to be looking in this passage at some general principles for approaching Christian growth. These are going to be important, not just as you counsel others toward Christian growth, but even yourself. We should all start by counseling ourselves from the Word of God, even before we look to help others. Now, of course, whenever we talk about growing as Christians, the chief way Christians are going to grow is through the means of grace. Through the Bible, through prayer, even through the sacraments. The Bible tells us these are the ways we're going to grow. And yet the Bible also gives us some specific ways for handling our struggles with sin. We see that in today's passage even. So here's what we're going to do today. Here's the 3 points we're going to consider as we look at this passage. First, we're going to look at the prerequisite for Christian growth. Simply, beginning a relationship with Jesus. Second, we're going to see that we need to get to the heart of a matter. That as we deal with sin in our life, we need to address the heart level, our inner self, our inner man. Third, we're going to look at the scriptural method for real change in our life, the put-on, put-off dynamic that's described in this passage. And so these are principles that are going to help us to deal with sin in our life, principles that are going to help us counsel ourselves and others toward Christian growth. Let's begin first with this prerequisite for biblical change and growth. If we're going to experience the changes in our life that the Bible is calling us to, there's a prerequisite. If we're going to counsel ourselves and others to real godly living, there's a prerequisite. The prerequisite is nothing less than the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that becomes the foundation for how we can biblically change and grow. Now, if you're someone here today who's not a Christian, this might seem a bit offensive to you, maybe, if you really understand what I'm getting at right now. I'm basically saying you're not going to be able to live a truly godly life apart from beginning a relationship with Jesus. Apart from becoming a Christian, you won't be able to truly grow in godliness. You see, the Bible says some very profound things about the change that takes place when we become a Christian. It says before we become a Christian, we're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. We might do things that on the surface appear good, but true godly living needs to go beyond just surface appearances. True godly living needs to be done with the right motive to glorify God. True godly living needs to be done out of true faith. Really believing this is the right thing to do. And of course, true godly living needs to be done according to the right standard, God's laws. And so if you miss on any of those points, then your act might appear to be godly in some regard, but it's not truly godly according to God's standards. It's marred with sin in some way. You see, apart from being born again by the Holy Spirit, no one can do anything that's truly good. The prerequisite for true godly living begins with being born again. It starts with a beginning a relationship with Jesus. If you have your Bible still open in Ephesians, flip back to chapter 2. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, that's being born again. That's our salvation. That we've been made alive, even though we were dead before. If you read down on chapter 2, get down to verses 8 through 9, you're reminded of how this salvation comes. It's grace. It's grace received through faith. We believe in Jesus. We believe that His death on the cross was so that we would have forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. That we would have new life, eternal life. Just flip back to our passage now in chapter 4. Look at the very last verse, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Reminds us how we have been forgiven of our sins because of Jesus. That there's forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. You see, if we turn to Jesus, if we turn to Him in faith, all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven on the cross. Not only are we forgiven of our sins, but we receive the promise of eternal life. And yet, that's not all. As wonderful as those benefits are, there's even more that we can say about the gospel. Not only are we forgiven, Not only are we headed to heaven for eternity, that's all foundational to the gospel, but there's even more. The Bible says we also begin a transformation. That immediately there's a change in us. We go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. That's being born again. It's that new birth then that marks a transition in our life. A transition that's going to be gradual in this life. In the sense that we're going to grow in godliness. We're going to grow in godly living. It won't be completed until we die and go to be with the Lord in heaven. But the transition is that our old way of sinful living is being put off and being replaced with new life from God. See, look at verses 17 through 24 in our passage. This describes the transition. It compares our old life to our new life. Look at verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." But then skip down to verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ." This is an interesting passage. Paul is writing to the Ephesians who would be Gentiles, physically, ethnically, of the nations. But these are Gentile Christians. Christians that have had such a transformation begun inside them that Paul can say, don't live like the rest of Gentiles anymore. Even though in some external sense they're Gentiles, inwardly they're no longer to be like Gentiles. Obviously Paul is using Gentiles here in a specific way to describe those pagan nations that don't know the one true God, that live in wickedness, apart from God. The description of the Gentiles here are those who are still spiritually dead. They live in spiritual darkness. The Gentiles described here are pagans that don't know Jesus. They live for themselves in sin, not in godliness and righteousness. You see, this is a description of who we used to be. Who the Ephesians used to be before they became Christians, and who we used to be before we became a Christian. It's who we were. But as Christians now, we have a new identity. We don't identify anymore with Gentiles, with the pagan nations. Our identity is Christ. That's what we're told here. We have not so learned Christ. We have a new identity in Jesus. We're made a new man in Christ. And so the gospel is about forgiveness. As you believe and trust in Jesus, it means you'll go to heaven when you die. But it also means that right now, God's begun a wonderful work inside you. A transformation. Wonderful change. Spiritually transforming us. Now, as a Christian in this life, you're going to begin more and more to shed that old way of living and to replace it with godliness and righteousness. And it's all a function of His grace in our life. You know, if you're a visitor today, someone who's not a Christian, this might come as a bit of a surprise to you. You know, if you turn on a TV show or a movie, often you get a different picture presented about Christianity. Often it makes you think that Christianity teaches that your eternal destiny, whether or not you go to heaven or hell when you die, is based on how you live in this life. That if you generally live a good life, you go to heaven. And if you generally live a bad life, you go to hell. That's probably most of the time you just think that's for the murderers. They go to hell. But that's not actually what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually says that every single human being on their own, apart from Christ, has earned hell. That we've all had different ways we've lived ungodly. We've all sinned in different ways. That's, of course, the bad news. That we're all on our own headed to hell apart from Christ. But we preach the gospel here. The gospel, of course, means good news, right? The good news the Bible reveals to us is that we can have forgiveness and grace. That we can turn from living apart from Christ. That we can turn to Him in faith. And at that point, as you turn in faith to Jesus, you're headed to heaven. You're forgiven. You have eternal life. It's at that point you begin to grow in godliness. But make sure you understand what I'm saying here. The Bible is saying that the godly living flows out of a changed heart, not the other way around. Those who are already headed toward heaven through faith in Christ are those who finally begin to grow in godly living. Faith and salvation comes first, then works follow. Good works follow after that. It's not the other way around. No one earns their way to heaven. Our starting point for real Christian growth, real godly living, is faith in Jesus. Believing that He's done for us what we couldn't do on our own. So I said we're talking about biblical counseling today, so let's apply this back now to biblical counseling. It simply means that there is limited biblical counsel you can give someone who's not a Christian. Now, yes, there are practical things, practical truths from the Bible that even non-Christians can appreciate and benefit from. Flip through the channel. I heard Dr. Lore quoting from the Ten Commandments the other day. So, you know, non-Christians make use of the Bible in some practical ways. But the real sort of biblical counsel that you're going to give someone requires that they have begun this new relationship with Jesus. That's the prerequisite. They need to experience new birth, a regenerated heart to really begin to grow the way the Bible is calling us to grow. So in other words, if you're asked by a non-Christian for counsel in some areas, the best counsel you can give them is the gospel. That's the starting point. After they become a believer, then they're in a place to really deal with their issues in depth in terms of growing as the Bible calls us to grow as Christians. Well, this leads us into our second thing to consider today. If we're going to counsel someone for biblical growth, we need to look to the heart. We want to see changed hearts. We want to see that the change happens inside us. So we need to counsel ourselves and others to look to our hearts. Well, let me begin by defining what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about a physical organ, that organ that pumps blood. I'm talking about our inner self. That non-physical part about us. A person's made up of both body and soul. I'm not talking about the physical body, but that inner soul, that inner man. Of course, the Bible gets at that at different points with different language. Sometimes it talks about our heart, sometimes it talks about our mind, sometimes it talks about our soul or our spirit. I'm talking about that thing inside us that animates us, that drives us. Jesus said in Mark 7, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of a man. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 7:21. These are all the different sorts of things that come out of a man, Jesus says. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. See Jesus' point? Our problem with sin lies within us. Of course, this is what we see in our passage today. Look at how the Gentiles are described in verse 17. They walk in the futility of their mind. In verse 18, it says their understanding is darkened. That's a result of ignorance because they have hardened hearts. And so the description of the Gentiles here, apart from Christ, are those who have heart problems. They're sick in their inner man. And yet verse 17 tells us, it calls us, no longer live like the Gentiles. No longer live like those with heart problems. The point is that this passage recognizes that Christians in this life are in a sort of in-between point in their spiritual journey. Christ has begun real transformation in our hearts. In a real sense, we can talk about having a new heart as Christians. And yet, as this passage tells us, and from our own experience, we know that we still struggle with sin. We still sometimes want to live like that old man. There's a part of us, a part of our hearts that still wants to live like that old hardened state. course, that temptation is not what we've been called to as Christians. As it tells us here, we've experienced radical rebirth. Verse 20 says, it's not the way we've learned Christ. But the point that this passage recognizes is that Christians will struggle with these sorts of sins before we go to be with the Lord in heaven. In heaven, our transformation will be complete. But until then, God calls us to grow in godliness, to fight against these sins that still remain in us, to do it by His power. And so this means if we're going to address sins in our life, we need to look to the hearts. If we're going to counsel ourselves and others, we need to look to the hearts. If the inner man is the source of our sin, that's where we need to get to in our counsel. This is where real change will happen. Think about, you may have heard this saying, when there's smoke, there's fire. Sometimes all you see in the midst of a horrible fire is all the smoke. But if we spend all our time trying to clean up the smoke out of the air, it's going to be pretty futile if we haven't put out the fire. If you have a horrible oil leak in the middle of the ocean, you need to not worry about cleaning the oil up, you need to cap the oil leak, right? I think they've finally done that, hopefully. You get the picture. Don't waste your time just treating symptoms when you biblically counsel. Often when you're counseling someone, it's the symptoms that get put forward. You have to sometimes dig deeper beyond just the symptoms to find what's at the core of the issue. Pastor Kevin Kirby told me a good analogy here. He said, if you're holding a cup of coffee, right here maybe, and someone bumps you, coffee might spill out, right? Often we like to focus on the bump. But of course, if you didn't have a mug full of coffee, then coffee wouldn't have spilled out. You see, what's ever in our mug is what's going to spill out when we're bumped in life. If your mug is full of coffee, then coffee will spill out. If your mug's filled with tea, then tea will spill out. If it's full of bitterness, then bitterness will spill out. If it's full of envy, then envy. You get the picture. Don't let your counseling about issues of sin in someone's life get sidetracked with the externals, the things that stimulate someone to sin. Don't focus so much on the bump, in other words. Focus on what's on the inside. Often a string of why questions can be helpful. Why questions. For example, if someone says they're angry at someone, you might ask why. And at first you might get a surface level answer. I'm angry at them because they brag so much about their new job. But you might ask, but why does that upset you? Well, they might say, because that made me feel bad that I don't have that good of a job. Well, as you talk with that person, you might reveal that the real issue isn't so much their conversation that they had, but a spirit of envy in that person. In other words, you need to talk through any particular situation when it's first presented. Look into the heart of the matter. Help dig out what is the real issue at the core. Of course, this is where you need lots of wisdom. You need to pray for lots of wisdom, because these answers or these heart issues aren't always so easily seen. So let's say you do get to the heart of a matter in the course of your conversation. You find some real heart-level issue. What do you do about it? What biblical actions can you take to combat it? Well, certainly and chiefly, you want to pray about it. God's the one who ultimately changes hearts. Never forget this. It's God who ultimately changes hearts. And we need to start in prayer with these heart issues that we discover. And yet the Bible does give us some specific instructions for how to act against sins as we discover them in our life. In fact, we see a method right here in this passage. I've already described it as the put on, put off dynamic. Look at verse 22, that you put off. It's talking about putting off the old man. And then in verse 24, that you put on the new man. In other words, we're looking to change biblically. And in order to do that, the Bible's calling us to stop our old sinful habits and to replace them with new godly habits. You see this idea in other places in Scripture as well. Colossians 3, for example, talks about mortifying what's earthly in us. But it doesn't just stop there. It says, mortify those things that are earthly in you, but instead to put on heavenly things, put on godly things. You see, whenever you find a sinful practice in your life, there's going to be a void to be filled if you just put it off. If you just stop doing that sinful practice, there's a void. And likely what will end up happening if you leave it at that state is you'll end up just retaking up that sinful habit at another time. Or instead, take another sinful habit and replace that old sinful habit with just another sinful habit. This is very common, for example, with, I'm sure I've used this analogy before, with people who struggle with drinking too much. Oftentimes they recognize that, they stop the drinking, and then they pick up smoking. They just replace one substance for another. You see, they haven't addressed the real heart issue yet, why they have this addiction in the first place, why they feel the need to live off of these sorts of substances. They haven't understood what's driving them to drink, and so they just stop drinking but replace it with some similar alternative. Instead, they should find what's at the core. What's the core sinful attitude that's at the heart of their drinking? Deal with that. And then find a suitable righteous activity to put in its place. Jay Adams asked, or in a book called The Christian Counselor's Manual, asked this question. He asked, when is a thief not a thief? When's a thief not a thief? Well, he's actually commenting on this passage here from Ephesians. He said a thief is not just is not a thief just when he stops stealing. That might just mean he's on a break. Maybe he's just waiting till he runs out of money again, then he'll steal again. No, he said the answer to when a thief is not a thief is right here in verse 28. A thief is not a thief when they begin to regularly earn a living through a job and begin to share his earnings with others. That's, you see, the put-off, put-on dynamic. You put off stealing and you put on the righteous alternative. A thief needs to recognize their inner heart, their desire to get something without having to work at it, to have what's their neighbor's. They need to recognize their sinful attitude at the core of their heart. They need to pray for a changed heart. But then they need to put off that sinful habit and put on a godly habit in its place. And so, verse 28 simply says, that thief should work hard and start to share with others. Well, if you notice in this passage, it actually has several examples of putting off and putting on. This passage tells you to put off and then put on, and it gives you a number of examples. Just look down the passage here. Verse 25, put off lying, put on speaking the truth. Verse 26, put off unresolved sinful anger. Don't bury it, but instead deal with it right away in a godly way. Verse 29, put off corrupt communication, instead put on edifying speech. Verse 31, put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, instead put on kindness and forgiveness. You see how it works? Every trait of our old man must be put off, and the godly way of our new life put on its place. It's called dehabituation and rehabituation. You get rid of the old habit and you put on a new godly habit. The idea here is that godliness should become more and more second nature. See, that's the hard part about sin, isn't it? That it becomes second nature to us. Sin becomes second nature to us. We sin without even thinking. We have to recognize those bad habits and look to form new, better ones. It can take time. Practical studies show that just apart from the Bible. Just practical studies show that to form new habits can take about 6 weeks to do in your life. That means that for 6 weeks, your new habit won't feel like a habit. It'll feel like just against you. It'll seem unnatural to you. You're going to find that the old habit will seem so easy to go back to, and the new habit will feel so difficult to do every day. It might even feel a bit forced. But as Christians, we want to grow in godliness so that godliness becomes second nature. That becomes our natural response. Take ice skating, for example, here. I'm sure out there many of you are capable at being good ice skaters, and yet most of you aren't. As for me, however, I can get out there, go fast, slow, backwards, forwards, cross over, stop on a dime. It's frankly second nature revisiting. I'm an old ice hockey player. I don't think about it when I ice skate. I don't think about how to walk. I just walk. I don't think about how to ice skate. I just ice skate. Now, I wasn't born knowing how to walk. I wasn't born knowing how to ice skate. But I worked at it. Those are habits I had to learn. I spent countless hours practicing my ice skating. And frankly, now I barely go ice skating. I go maybe just once or twice a year. And yet I can pick up those skates, put them on, and go back out there. It's just like riding a bike. Of course, once you learn a habit, it can be hard to break. That may be good news and bad news in the midst of our subject today. But by the power of God's grace, you have the capability to overcome sinful habits in your life and to replace them with godly ones. We're not going to do it perfectly in this life, the Bible tells us. And yet the Bible says we do have the capability. And of course, we have the call from Christ to pursue this. It's right here. Christ calls Christians to endeavor after these things. And so apply then this to biblical counseling again. If you're counseling yourselves or others toward biblical change, you need to get practical. You need to help people discover what are those habitual sins in their life. You need to help them uncover the root of those sins, but then you need to help them to replace them with godly habits. It's going to take practice on their parts. Sinful habits we usually learn by lots of practice. We practice that sin over and over, and we get real good at that sin. They're going to be hard to break, yes. It'll be easy to pick them up again if you don't replace them with the equivalent godly habit. New godly habits will require practice. But this is what the Bible tells us. For example, Paul told Timothy to train himself in godliness. We see commands like this. Train in godliness. It's 1 Timothy 4:7. We're called to work at it. Now, when you counsel others or yourself in this way, there might be some common resistances that you might find. You ought to be prepared for the old man to try to resist these things. Here's a few common sinful attitudes that might show themselves when you counsel yourselves or even others toward biblical change. First, someone might say, I can't. It's too hard. I can't change. Of course, that itself is a sinful attitude. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that we're not going to face a temptation so great that we can't overcome it. And so that pessimistic attitude needs to be replaced with faith and hope and trust in God and in the power of His grace. Another sinful resistance you might find is someone may chronically make excuses for why they can't work on this. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13 would apply there. But often the excuses are really just revealing a heart of stubbornness, a heart of rebellion. The person might not really want to change. Maybe they've justified the sin to themselves. It's not that bad. I can address it another day. Well, we need to confront our brothers in a loving way in that case and help them to see how destructive those sins are in their life. To have them have a change of mind so that they will actually begin to work on these things. Of course, another obstacle you might find is that someone might not make use of the means of grace. See, it'd be easy to hear this last point and think about anything that's called a method at all, and think it's somehow just about certain things you got to go through. Like just do this and do that, it'll all work itself out. But that's wrong thinking. Real change for a Christian is going to be a result of God's grace in your life. And the Bible tells us means for His grace. Again, we said this at the beginning, the Word of God, prayer, and even the sacraments are ways in which God grows us. If people aren't making use of these means of grace, first and foremost, they'll not have the power to put off the old and to put on the new. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, brothers and sisters, this is what we've been talking about all day today. When we talk about this subject, it might sound a bit legalistic at points, but we're not. You know, when we talk about real change in your life, to look to live more godly, it might at first seem legalistic, but we're not being legalistic because we're not talking about earning our way to heaven. What we're talking about is how Jesus Christ transforms our lives. When we trust in Christ, as we abide in Christ, Christ will bear this fruit. It's the Spirit of Christ inside us that will make all the difference. It's Christ inside us that changes us. That's what we're reminded of in verse 32. Verse 32 reminds us of our forgiveness because Christ forgave us. You see, when we talk about putting off the old man and putting on the new, what we're really talking about is putting on Christ. Putting on Jesus. If we're going to put off the old, if we're going to put off the old man, we're putting on the new man, Jesus. Paul said that he no longer lived, but Christ lived in him. That needs to be our confession too. That's why we strive by the grace of God to put off the old and put on the new. Because we're striving to clothe ourselves daily in Jesus Christ. When we counsel others about these things, that's all we're calling them to do. To abide in Christ. To live in Christ. To put on Christ. We're going to train ourselves in godliness because it's Christ's Spirit that's inside us. It's Christ's Spirit that's called us to take up our crosses and follow after Him. You see, brothers and sisters, this is at the heart of the gospel. Christ died not only to forgive us, but even to transform us. I love at the end of Titus 2, it talked about how He died to make us zealous for good works. To make us a people who love righteousness, a beautiful child of God who delights in righteousness. Let us, brothers and sisters, continue to abide in Christ. Let's keep looking in faith to put off the old and put on the new. Be encouraged as we do this, as we keep looking to Christ. He will give us the grace to persevere in these things. He will be growing us. And we look forward to that day when we go to be with Him, when we will be perfected in our sanctification. Amen. Let's pray.